thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that it is truly a new season. God, it is a season that you are calling us into a place of belief. You are calling us into a place to take a stand for the Word of God. You are calling us to a place to grab a hold of that heavenly shift and pull it down. To pull it down by the words of our confession, by the words that are written, by the words that have been spoken to us by you. I just pray right now, God, that as each person in this house lifts up before you that impossible thing in their life, that healing that they've been pressing into for such a long time and it hasn't manifested, I just lift up our hearts again and again. Because you are a God of promises. You are a God of the impossible. You are a God of miracles. So God, I pray that even if that person's not here, I think of Gordon, I think of Cheryl, I think of my mom, I think of Shirley. Right now, God, I think of Tim. Pray right now that you lift up your heart to that impossible thing. We're in a season of restoration of families. That impossible thing. But God is looking for us to declare it. He's looking for us to believe it when we declare it. And he's looking to meet that very thing. What is that impossible thing? What is that one thing that's before you right now? I dare you to proclaim it. I dare you to proclaim it that, God, I believe that you're going to heal me. God, I believe that you're going to save that family member. God, I believe that you're going to turn my family around. God, I believe that you're going to heal my heart that's been so wounded from the past. I believe, God, because that's what your word says. And God, we pull that atmosphere down into this house right now in the name of Jesus. God, and I pray that you touch every person that dared to lift up their heart, dared to lift up their voice to receive that impossible thing. God, I remember, God, when the atmosphere changed, when there was a man in Egypt, that dared to believe you. Even though he couldn't speak, even though he was afraid, even though he made mistakes, but he walked right up to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." In the name of Jesus, I declare that over this house. I declare that over this region, because one man dared to agree with God. One man dared to agree with God, and he proclaimed the word of God, and he heard it. He heard it. There's an atmosphere in here. Grab a hold of it. If you can't feel it, just trust me. Amen. Trust the Lord. I remember when one man believed that God was going to give him an inheritance, was going to give him a land flowing with milk and honey. And the generation of unbelief didn't enter in. But Joshua and Caleb said, "I believe. I believe." And God took those two men and they led an army to Jericho. And oh, they dared to believe the word of God. They dared to believe that if they kept their mouth shut for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they shouted unto the Lord that the walls came down. Come on. It was somebody that agreed with God. They agreed with God. But not only did they agree, they proclaimed. They proclaimed at his word, and it was done. Can I tell you, church, he's looking for a generation of people that are going to stand up and do the same thing. In the name of Jesus. And I just bless Stephanie Borowicz right now in the name of Jesus. Man, come on. God, I just bless that woman to remain in a place of strength, in a place of truth, and to not back down. And I break off every arrow that has come against her to destroy. It's not her voice, it's His voice. Come on. We're in a season of pulling in the impossible. And this church will grab a hold of it. This church will grab a hold of it in the name of Jesus. I thank You, God, that our voices are rising, that our spirits are rising, God. Just receive that. Just receive that. Don't be afraid. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Look at somebody and tell them you're awesome. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He's just doing something so powerful. He's doing something so powerful. And I love the fact that God always reduces to do something mighty. He always reduces people, reduces us to a remnant. When we come to the end of ourselves, it's the beginning of Him. Amen. And He always reduces to the fact that it is impossible so that He can become the possible. God is just so good. And I just encourage all of you to press into Him in this season. I'm going to be reading the same scripture from last week, Jeremiah 1, 1 through 12. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says God.' Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.' Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word.'" God, I thank You, Lord. It is such a privilege It is such an honor to stand for the name of Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
It is an honor to be called by Your name.
Thank You.
My heart can't describe the depth of the meaning of before I was formed in my mother's womb, You knew who I was. You have purpose for us. You have a destiny for us. You have a plan for us, God.
Thank You, Lord.
And I thank You, God, that You are ready to perform Your word.
Amen.
So I stir up our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost to receive the word of God today. Thank You, Jesus, for awakening a remnant of your people that are on fire for you.
Amen.
I bless my husband to bring the word exactly the way you would have him to do it, with power and anointing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise God. Please hold on to those words that Pastor Sherry just said, that God is awakening a remnant. Don't forget that word, awakening. She doesn't know where I'm going, but it fits in beautifully. How are you doing today?
Awesome.
Come on, praise the Lord, right? It's a, you know, it is. You know, the worship is a weighty time. The worship is joyous, but it's just so, it's so like, I'm so connected with the Spirit. When we get into that, it's like, we praise the Lord. It's hard to transition sometimes into a setting where we're ready to receive, but I know that you are, because the worship has done its job in this house. But I was thinking as I was waiting to come forward, you know how these stray thoughts go through your mind sometimes. I got a strange text from my wife this week. I was here at the church and she texted me from home. She said, it was very short. She said, did you sweep up cayenne pepper in the sweeper this week? Now think about that. You're not thinking. I knew right away because I had made some steak rub this previous week and I had it all together, and as I was carrying it to the island, it dumped and had just a little bit of that cayenne pepper in it, so I swept it up with the sweeper. Well, you know what happens when you start that thing again. It's all through the house. You probably thought somebody came in there with pepper mace and sprayed her. So sorry about that, dear. That was me. Yeah, for sure. So. Yeah. These things happen. We're in the second part of this message. It's a series. It's the Destiny series based on the phrase, "For this cause I was born." For this cause I was born. We will, in the coming weeks, get to the point in the New Testament where Jesus Christ himself will say those very words, "For this purpose I was born." But I want to really just underscore some things in this message, in this series, that as these things apply to study about the prophet Jeremiah today, I want to remind you, as we said last week, that understand that Jeremiah's calling, while it may be unique in its aspects, I want us all to remember, believers, you have a destiny, you have a calling in your life. And even those destinies and callings have stages. You have steps that we go through. We look at the life of Jesus. He was called to, the God-man was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And he was born and he was circumcised at the right time. He was from the tribe of Joseph. His father was from the tribe of Joseph. And everything was timed just perfect. And he grew in stature and in wisdom and in grace, the word tells us. And then at the right time, he received the command, the edict from the Father to go down into Jordan, because his cousin, John the Baptist, had just been activated. John the Baptist was now about 30 years old also. And we don't know anything about John the Baptist, other than he was walking around eating locusts and wild honey in the wilderness in a furry coat, a prophet in the wilderness. And we don't know anything about him, but it was time for his activation. And then it became time for Jesus' activation when the Spirit of God descended upon him, when he came up out of the Jordan and the words came down from the Father in heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm proud. Beautiful translation there. Proud. Well pleased. Study your scripture. Jesus hadn't done anything yet. What I mean by that, he hadn't performed his miracles, he hadn't turned the water into wine, he hasn't raised the dead, he hasn't healed the sick. But the Father is pleased because of who Jesus is. And church, I want to just pause there, because you, if you are in Christ Jesus, the Father is pleased. And it's not a matter of who I am or who you are, it's a matter of who he is and what he did. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And say, sometimes I feel a little like I'm in the old things. Sometimes, church, I need to break off habits of my past Sometimes I do. Sometimes we all do. We still have that struggle at times. We've got these habits we need to break, but the power has been given you, believer, to overcome them.
Amen.
So I want to use this passage in Jeremiah. I'm excited. I'm so excited because I received this as I studied this a couple weeks ago. This process, it's like the birthing and development of a child process. This calling of Jeremiah growing into the prophet, and God is planting these seeds in the mind of this young prophet to be, or the young prophet. It's fascinating to me. So I want you to take it in that vein as we move forward today. The story goes like this, speaking of the birthing and children. In the backwoods of Canada, in a shack with no electricity, a man's wife went into labor. The local doctor was summoned to help the delivery. The doctor gave the nervous father-to-be a lantern to hold, partially to keep him occupied, and partially so that the doctor could see what he's doing. A few minutes later, a baby boy was born, and the husband put down the lantern to hold the child. "Don't put the lantern down just yet," said the doctor. "I think there's another one on the way." Shortly afterwards, a baby daughter was born, and the husband put down the lantern to hold the child. "Don't put the lantern down yet," the doctor said. "I think there may be another one still to come." Sure enough, a few minutes later, another child, a baby girl, was born. The father scratched his head and said to the doctor, "Do you think it's the light that's attracting them?" Can you imagine? Parents of triplets, twins, triplets. I bless those people. Praise the Lord. But we're here to talk about destiny, and because we have much to do, you fill in the blankers I addressed you last week, and I'll say it again this week. We have some more blanks to fill in, and so my desire is to move through this, not that I'm in a hurry, but I want to bring it to completion today, if the Lord allows. But I will just back up just for 3 or 4 minutes, I hope, to really take us up where we've been. When we're talking about destiny in this series, I want us to understand it in the vein of the potential, the plans that God has for us. I spoke with a young man just yesterday. He's not a believer, but he's a seeker. I think we'll see him here sometime. And he started to talk about his life and his problems and the trouble he's had with drug addictions and the trouble he's had with his girlfriend, and they have a child together and they're not together, and he wants to figure out how to mend that relationship, but his addiction has caused distance in there. And as he paused in the conversation, I told him this. I said, and I won't say his name, "My friend, God is big enough and He has the answer. I can guarantee you that. God is enough if you'll give Him the chance." It's His destiny. And I said, there's nothing you have done that cannot be redeemed. And I don't just mean forgiven, church. I want to just say that there is this idea that if somebody messes up here, messes up there, I'm going to just give you a little insight? There is none that is righteous. No, not one. None that is righteous. And we've all had our failures in the past. And people try to like to compare notes. Well, her failure is worse than his failure. His failure is worse than that failure. And my failure, it's like, really? Our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Word tells us. But I want to use this word destiny, that you have a God-given destiny in your life, just as Jeremiah did, and he didn't even know it. And it's a multifaceted destiny. Christ came, as I said earlier, He was born, then He was activated. He was activated to do His works and do the miracles on this earth that He performed to clearly establish in any who would believe that He is indeed the Son of God. And then on to the cross, "For this purpose I was brought to this earth, for this purpose I was born," He would later say. And so we're with this young man, Jeremiah, living some 600 years before Christ was ever born, in the city of the priests called Anathoth. His father was a priest. He was being raised up to be a priest. We believe him to be a man in his late teens or early 20s. He was studying for the priesthood when the word of the Lord came to him there in Jeremiah chapter 1. It's a fascinating interaction, but the things that we covered last week, if you want to look at your bulletin, and I believe we've actually filled in those ones for you. The first one, the first concept that I want us to understand from this passage is before conception, you were known. And let me be more specific, church. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were known by God. It wasn't some surprise. God wasn't sitting up there in the heavens thinking, I wonder what's going to happen when the father's seed and the mother's seed joins. I wonder what's going to come. Oh, no. Absolutely not. The Word of God says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that He has conceived us before our parents conceived us. It's that we are in His mind, we are in His heart. In fact, I paraphrase those verses there in the early part of Jeremiah chapter 1. God could easily and basically says, I had a relationship with you even when you did not know it. Before conception, you were known. The next, before birth, you were set apart. You were assigned. You were consecrated. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15, and again, in this review, I remind you, if you weren't here last week, the Apostle Paul, who was busy studying to be a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul, who was busy persecuting the church, the Apostle Paul, who was a conspirator to kill Christians, to kill those who were of the way, as it was known back then. He would be redeemed on that encounter he had on the Damascus Road. The light would knock him down. He heard the word of Jesus. Jesus said to him in the spirit, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. He responded, who are you, Lord? I am the Lord Jesus. Who are you are persecuting? What do you want from me, Lord? Go to Damascus. Go to the street called Straight. There's a man named Simon. Go there. He would then go on to be one of the greatest ministers of the New Testament, certainly the greatest writer of the New Testament. And he would say, as he wrote to the church in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son. Paul is saying, despite my past, when I was separated from my mother's womb, God already had a plan in place for me, and I didn't know it. And finally, before your awareness, you were given a purpose. Before your awareness, God said to Jeremiah, I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And we talked last week, we don't create our purpose, church, we discover it. We don't just go around aimlessly, say, I think I'll do this, I think I'll do that. Because really, when you look at the Word of God, there's so much in here, and everything is important. But you have a specific calling, and it may be a series of things that God has planned for you. We don't run around like chickens with our head cut off, wondering what to do next. And so as we go through this process, I want you, hopefully, again, will allow me to share this concept of Jeremiah being called into his destiny. It's similar to the child, the development of the child and the forming of a child as the child is being born and as the child begins to grow. I think you'll see some similarities. And the first one we talked about last week is, in the first line, is belief. He had to believe. He said there in verse 6, when God said that before you were born, I knew you. Before you're from the womb, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. He says, Oh, Lord, is the word there in Hebrew. I'm too young. Alas, behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm just a youth. I'm just a youth. And God would say to him, do not say that. Do not say you are just a youth. Because when we tell God no, when we tell God we're not capable, church, I want to just remind this is very weighty. What we're translating that to is, God, you're not capable. I'm going to say that again. I thought that was good. When we're telling God we're not capable, what we're saying to God is, God, you're not capable. Right? God doesn't equip those. God doesn't call the equipped people out there. He equips those people that He calls. It's not like, oh, who can I find there that's really good at this? And they like to travel. They're a really good speaker and they're really educated. And I can make them a missionary. I wonder who's next. It's not that way at all. God's looking for obedience. He's looking for people who will listen to His voice. You know, we said on that, this believing, in fact, I put this phrase in there last week. I don't want to say it again. The process of the believing, and we compared that with a child that learns to recognize its parents, its mom and its dad, and the child very soon in life begins to trust the face of the mother and the face of the father and the voices of the parents and begins to trust them. Oh, I wish it were that we were that way with God, because we need to believe. We need to believe, and it's my heart that this is the first step that so many believers, they stunt their growth in the belief category. This is a process, and many believers stay at stage one. I don't say that in a condemnation as much as a realization that they're not willing to believe. I can't see this God. I've seen the difficult things in life. And as we said last week, any time that we have that instance, we can trace that back to a lie where we try to pin it on God, when in reality, it's the carnal nature of man. It's the sin-fallen world that mankind has created. We may not like the decisions that Adam and Eve, our forefather and foremother, have made for us. But I don't know that it would have been any different if I was in the Garden of Eden either. He told this young prophet in verse 7, everywhere I send you, you will go. So he needed not only to learn to believe, but also to move when it's time. And as I said, there's these stages of it all called dormancy in the Christian life. That's not necessarily a bad thing. You say, I feel like I'm not plugged in right now. My question to all of us then is, are you doing what God is asking you to do? That's the question. And if the answer is, yes, I'm doing all that I know I've been called to do, and I feel in my heart I'm being obedient, then I'll just say, I bless that, and I believe that you're in a situation as Jesus was. He was growing, he was developing, and then it was time he was activated into his public ministry. And that's where we finished up last week. We need to learn to believe. We need to learn to move. And now we need to learn to hear. We need to learn to hear. Your children know your voice, mom, when the child is in the womb. They recognize your voice. The children recognize the voice, father, when the child is still in the womb. They're able to distinguish that. It said the father's voice can be distinguished at 35 weeks gestation is what their guess is. But this recognition begins to go. It's a process of learning to hear the voice of the Father, and so it is in the spiritual. It's a process to learn to hear the voice of God. God says to the prophet in verse 7, all that I command you, everywhere you I send you, you will go. All that I command you, you're going to speak those things. We need to learn to hear. And if you study this prophet, he's already apparently able to hear pretty good, because he starts the passage out, the word of the Lord came to me. He clearly was studying for the priesthood. It would have been more than likely his training. Part of that would have been to discern the will of God. He had a head start on many people. But in order to hear, church, we need to listen. We need to listen. See, people say, I don't know how to hear the voice of God. This is not a how-to in that necessarily, but I want to pause here for a moment, because we won't hear the word of God, the voice of God, unless we listen for the voice of God. And then when we hear the voice of God, part and parcel to that, hearing is obeying. And as Sherry mentioned in the opening prayer, that's why, in fact, it's in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, and the fathers all fell because they would not hear and listen to the voice of God, and so they could not see the promised land. They refused to hear, they refused to listen, they refused to obey, so because they couldn't hear, couldn't see. They couldn't see. In fact, I have a... I had an illustration for you. I had a prop for you. I didn't bring it, but you have to allow me to work through it here. You get on your phone here in LifeTree Church. Take me to the nearest cup of coffee that's really good or something like that. And Branch Cafe will come up there and you go right to the Branch Cafe. You have some options. You have some options when you're going to go somewhere. You can bring out the map. Okay, and this is a map for our lives, by the way. I'm good with the word, obviously. I'm better than good. But if I'm going to discern the will of God for my life, I have options. I need to study this word, but I need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If I want to go somewhere, I can take out my paper map, and then I can begin to try to figure out, well, I can get there this way, I can get there that way, I can go here, I can go there, or I can take my phone out and say, take me to the nearest cup of coffee. It's not only going to recommend somewhere, it's going to take me there. I wanted you to draw that illustration that that's how the Spirit works. That's how the Spirit works. Sometimes you could say, well, that sends me to the wrong place. Well, I got news for you. When you hear the word of the Lord and you're questioning it, it's got to square with this. And if it doesn't square with this, you're not hearing the voice of the Lord. You're hearing somebody else. But having said that, if you're in the word of God, you're in prayer, and you begin to hear the voice of the Lord, it's going to be a lot quicker that way. I feel so sad because I have friends and I have very dear loved ones that believe that God no longer speaks. I will prepare you for how this argument goes like this. Well, if God still speaks, that's the equivalent of Scripture. So basically you're saying it's heresy, because if you write it down, what God said, you're making that tantamount to the Scripture, and that would be heresy. That's the thinking. I know the words of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, on 7 different occasions. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, says this phrase, and you know it. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We live in a day, church, when God speaks. But because of much error that's taken place in the Mormon religion and taken place in other religions of people that have claimed to hear the word of God, and therefore they begin writing new doctrine and new scripture that violates this scripture, there's this fear in the church that, well, if we start saying we heard the voice of God, then all these bad things are going to happen. And my question is, where's your discernment, man? We need to learn to hear the voice of the Lord, church. We were ministering in South Dakota a number of years ago, just a few years ago. The team was up and we had the young people, 12 to 18, and we had a beautiful altar call. We came up and one of the members of the team was ministering to a young man, and God paused that team member, and it was almost an awkward silence. And then the team member said to the young man, you want to be a police officer, don't you? And the young man began to weep. And he said, yes, that's exactly what I want to be. You see, if you listen to the voice of God when he's speaking, in fact, that is so powerful. Paul writes about that, those types of words of knowledge and prophetic words. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. He says, when those things happen, the secrets of that person's heart are revealed. And so they will fall down on their face and they will begin to worship God and report that God is truly among you. Because you listen and hear the voice of God. You say, well, is it an exact science? I'll tell you, it's not. And that's why Paul says, let the prophets be subject to the prophets. Let them discern the voice of God. Is that person hearing, or are they out on the cloud nine somewhere? We need to learn to hear the voice of God. And next, we need to speak. We need to speak. God says to Jeremiah then in verse 7, all that I command you, you will speak. You will speak. Do you remember when your children or maybe your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews began to talk? It's actually quite hilarious. But they learn a little bit at a time. And they begin to gather words, and pretty soon words are messages and short bursts, half sentences, and soon it's sentences. They learn to speak, and so it is with us, believer, that when we begin to hear, we need to begin to speak out what we're hearing from God. As we say around here often, church, we need to find our voice. We need to find our voice. And I'm not saying that in a condemning way, by the way. I believe that we have a voice, and I believe it's often heard loud and clear. I just want to say we are being challenged to turn it up. Crank it up. Crank up the amp a little bit. We have a voice. And we are living in a culture that you study anything that's taking place on the news front, the name of Jesus Christ, the realm of Christianity is fair game for attack. No words about Muhammad, no words about the Muslims, but Christians are fair game. And you see it. I'm speaking the truth here in love. This is the culture, and you see the shift in church. It has been well said by our founding fathers, all that it takes basically for our lives to be overtaken and the freedoms that we enjoy are for good men and women to do nothing. We need to find our voice. He says, Jeremiah says there in verse 6, Lord, I don't know how to speak. And I think God's response could be this: good, because I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to fill your mouth. I'm going to tell you what to say. You just say it. You deliver it. You know the story of Moses. Moses, Lord, I'm slow of tongue. I'm not really good at speaking. I never spoke well, Lord. I got all these issues. Lord, would you please send somebody else? Praise the Lord, his destiny was to lead those people out, and he finally listened to the word of God. And soon when we begin to speak, when we begin to speak what we hear, with practice, we don't just speak like children do, but all of a sudden we begin to mimic the word of God. We begin to mimic the written word of God. We begin to give foundational principles that are in this word of God to our culture, to our families, to our loved ones, to our students in school, and to those we work with. It begins to pour out of us. In fact, so much so that I think it's amazing, because I'm going to fast forward in the life of Jeremiah. Hold your finger in chapter 1. And flip to verse 20 for me, please. I'm sorry, flip to chapter 20 of Jeremiah. But don't leave 1, we're going back. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Now remember, first encounter, chapter 1. God says, I'm going to make you the prophet of the nations. Aha, Lord, I'm too young, I can't speak well. I don't want to do this, I'm afraid. That's what he's saying here. Let's fast forward a number of years. Here's Jeremiah's writing about where he's at. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. God had his way with Jeremiah. And he became to the point where he would hear the word of God, and he says, I can't not say it. He went from I can't say it to I can't not say it. It's transformation. If Jeremiah found his voice by the power of God and by the will of God. And church, I want to say that you say, well, Pastor Don, I'm not called to be a prophet. You may not be called to be a prophet with a big P, but you are called to be to prophesy over people's lives and speak encouragement to them, speak light to them. And if you don't know what to say, say, wait a minute. And listen to what the Lord is saying. You open your mouth, God will fill it. And you'd be amazed what you'll be able to say to people's life. And you'll be saying things that you had, like, where is this person getting this from? But we don't practice this, church. We don't. And again, I'm not. Please don't take it as a negative as much as I'm trying to encourage us to listen. This is a how-to.
Yes, that's right.
We got to hear. We got to see. We got to speak. To the point where I can't even shut it up anymore. It's like fire in my bones. I gotta tell you this. We have good news.
Amen.
Whew. His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We have great news. So after we begin to speak, we need to learn to stand, church. I remember Sherry would call me. I'd be at work. Phone would come back to my office. I was at Countersport, I think, at the time. Guess what? Sarah stood today. Stood. And she's standing without holding on to anything. It's a process. She stood. We were rejoicing. I don't know if we went out for dinner over that one or not, but we were just excited about that. That she was, that the baby stood today. Church, we need to learn to stand. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. God tells the prophet, do not be afraid of them. Come on, get in your Bible. Chapter, verse 8 of chapter 1. Do not be afraid of them, God says. I'm going to make you stand. You must stand. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you.
Amen.
To deliver you, declares the Lord. Do not be afraid. God, as He always does, He gets right to the root of Jeremiah's problem. By the way, Jeremiah's problem was not his youth. Jeremiah's problem was not that he couldn't speak good. Jeremiah's problem was fear. If the root of it was fear, and God is going to deal with that right now. And He's saying this, do not be afraid. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. I will be with you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus says. In fact, and jump over on the same page probably, or maybe the next one in your Bible, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, when God's talking about this fear, He will later on, and really this whole chapter, it is believed by the scholars, and I think they're absolutely right, this is the same encounter. This whole thing in chapter 1 is more than likely the same encounter with God. It's all an event. And God would say to him in verse 18 of chapter 1, now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land to the kings of Judah, and to its princes, and to its priests, and to the people of the land. Church, that's everybody. That's the executives, the president and the governors. That's the legislature, the Congress of the federal and the state government. The priests are the church. Even the church sometimes will come against you. And the people will come against you. God says, it doesn't matter. I'm with you in every scenario. I got you. I got you. It's interesting, He does not say you won't be attacked. And there's where we get into trouble sometimes. We believe, well, if God is with me, why is this going so poorly? In fact, Jeremiah, we won't take the time to turn there, chapter 20, verse 8 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this, every time I open my mouth and I cry out and say violence and destruction, meaning I'm telling the people what's coming, the Lord's word has brought me nothing but insult and injury constantly. Wow. No, wait a minute, God, you said that everything's going to be okay. No, I didn't say that. I said I'll be with you through it to protect you. And He's saying, every time I bring the word that you're telling me, the Babylonians are coming, destroy the nation, you need to surrender, that it's been a diversion to me. The people now are attacking me, they insult me, and they injure me. And that's where we just read the next, very next verse. But if I contain it, it's like a fire shut up in my bones, and I cannot but speak it. And so, God is establishing the courageousness in this young prophet. You know, you've probably remember from your studies in high school or college that children are born with two innate fears. We're told. The two innate fears that children are born with are fear of loud noises and fear of falling. We used to take Sarah and we'd take her in the kitchen and we'd throw her up. A little bit, just out of the hands. And she'd go like this and come back down. And then we'd put her down and she'd say, again, again. And we take her. I think that's why she's so tall, because we threw her up in her vertebrae. But she would go. But it's innate. It's those innate fears in us. But I wanted to say that, and I'm not here to dispute or endorse the psychologist, but I believe that seems to be correct. Children are afraid to fall. They don't like it. Children are afraid of loud noises. They don't like it. Every other fear that we have is learned. That's my point in all that. Every other fear that we have is learned. God's making this young prophet to be courageous. He's going to put the power of God in him, and he's going to protect him as he did with Samson. It says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson so that he devoured the lion. So he devoured his enemy. Judges chapter 14. It says the Spirit in the Hebrew, it rushed upon him. David is there coming to the battle lines, and he sees this Goliath, 9'6", taunting the army of Israel, and he's taken aback. He can't believe it. He goes to his brothers and the soldiers. What is the matter with you? Why aren't we out there fighting? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to be mocking the armies of the Lord God of Israel? He's not part of the circumcision. He's not in covenant with our God. We are. So who is he to mock us? And his brothers began to mock him. He said, just basically go about your business. You're just trying to stir up a fight. And David would respond, and the word is so powerful there. I like the translation of the King James. He says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? This man is defying the armies of God. It doesn't matter whether we're insulted or not. It's a matter of he's insulting our God and the covenant relationship we're in. Is there not a cause? And the answer is yes. We need to learn to stand. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, it says in some translations. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Church, we need to learn to stand. If you say, I'm doing good at that, Pastor, then let's stand stronger together. Let's stand firm together in our convictions. The fact that our nation is under attack by the enemy in darkness is trying to come up against us. And these are not words of despair, by the way, but we do have a responsibility to stand and fight, to stand and speak, to hear the word of God, to declare it, and to stand courageously and say, you cannot hurt me. My God is with me. I remind you that God was with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They were doing the will of God, bringing the word of God to Europe for the first time. They got beaten and then thrown in the inner cell of the prison, but the Lord was with them. And so they didn't despair. And you know the story. They began to sing praises and hymns and pray at the midnight hour, and God shook the earth and opened the cells. And everybody's chains fell off, and all prisons' doors were open. Church, there's people, neighbors, and I was dealing with somebody just yesterday. He's in prison, and he's not in the physical prison. He's in a spiritual, he's in an emotional prison. He needs Jesus Christ. He needs the Word of God, and we have the key. We have the earthquake to shake people's chains free. So we need to learn to stand. And next, we need to learn, church, to receive. We need to learn to receive. You could say, I receive all the time. I receive a paycheck. I receive Christmas gifts. No, I mean we need to learn to receive from God. We need to learn to receive. Verse 9, Jeremiah says, and then the Lord stretched out his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And this is another area where We have these. In fact, when Jesus came to this earth, let me back up. Jesus came to the earth and he brought as the Son of God, clearly the Messiah. If the Pharisees would have taken the time to not, they knew the scriptures, they needed to study the scriptures to recognize this, but they did not recognize their day of visitation. They were too caught up in religion. They were too caught up in a power struggle. And so Jesus would say in Matthew 13 verse 15 about the people of Israel and those religious leaders, "For the hearts of this people, they have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they are closed, lest they should see me with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and they would turn so that I would heal them." And boy, that is the message to the nation today, by the way, church. Jesus Christ is the answer to our nation's problems. It doesn't matter what you're going to talk about, the emotional problems that we have. You talk about healthcare problems. You talk about sickness. You talk about wars and rumors of wars. You talk about consternation of the nations. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the answer. What we need to receive when you begin to feed your child for the first time, whether it's breastfeeding or bottle feeding, it's a process learning, the child learning to receive that nourishment, isn't it? Sometimes it takes longer than others. But a child will quickly learn to receive because it knows it needs to stay healthy. And church, for us to stay healthy, we have to hear, we have to see, we have to stand in this process of development, and we have to receive from God what He has for us. The Lord stretched out His hand and touched the mouth of the prophet. There's often a refusal to receive what God has offered to us, and I'll just give you three that I have experienced and that I've seen. One is because there's a fear that I'll have to change. Two is fear of the responsibility that comes with what I'm receiving from God. If God gives it to me and I accept it, I have responsibility over it. True. And the other one is it's fear of the unknown. If I receive this touch from God, if I receive this word from God, if I'm obedient to what God is telling me to do, I know it's a gnawing in my heart. I know God wants me to do this, and I put it off quite a while. There's a fear it's the fear of the unknown. It's the fear of the, I don't know what it's going to mean. I don't know what it's going to mean. I'm standing here today because I, at the top of my lungs, and not in a bad way, in a good way, I screamed yes in my car a number of years ago when I heard the voice of the Lord. I'm not here to fill time. I'm not here for any other reason. This is where God has asked me to be. And trust me, I'm blessed and I'm privileged. Privileged. There's not a better congregation in this world than these people right here in this room. By the way,
amen.
You say, is that God's word? I'll let God make His own assessment. That's mine. Fair enough? Privileged. We need to receive what it is the Lord has from us despite the fear of the unknown, despite the fact that it comes with responsibility, and despite the change it's going to bring. He says, I'm going to put words in my mouth. And it's funny how that turns around. Verse 6, Jeremiah tells God, behold God. The word is fascinating. Behold means, verse 6, means to understand. He's saying, understand God. I don't know how to speak. Verse 9, understand Jeremiah. I'm putting the words in your mouth. Isn't that great? That's a turnaround right there. He turns it around on Jeremiah. I don't know how to speak. Don't worry, Jeremiah. Behold, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. Problem solved, right? We need to receive from the Lord. And when we refuse to receive from the hand of God, church, we starve ourselves. And next, after learning to receive, we need to see. We need to see so that a child not only recognizes the voice of the mother and the voice of the father, but it's not very long that they'll see that face. And they'll recognize that caregiver. And that's why many of you or parents experience this. That child, depending on how they're geared, it's generally going to be the parent that brings the smiles to the face at the start anyway. Some babies just smile at everybody. If you had a baby like that, we bless you. That's awesome. And actually, we did too, by the way. Sarah was like that too. But some kids are a little more melancholy maybe. But they begin to see the voice of the face of the parent. They begin to recognize it. In church, we need to see. Look at verse 10. God says this word to Jeremiah, see. I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. See, that's not a question like, God's not asking him, do you see? He's saying, I've given you sight, son. I've given you spiritual sight. See, you can see. It's a verb. See, you weren't able to see up until today. See, it's a command God is giving to Jeremiah. It's an enablement. He says, see, and now Jeremiah can see. It's not see with the question mark. It's see with an exclamation point. I have opened your eyes and I've appointed you this day. That's why when Paul went to Damascus, it says that he was blind for several days. You cannot miss the spiritual metaphor, and I'm sure Paul didn't miss it, that Paul, even though he thought he could see up until that day, he became blind until the scales fell off his eyes. There were physical scales that had been put on there by his encounter and the bright light when the Spirit of Jesus Christ arrived on the Damascus Road. But those scales fell off, and the parallel and the spiritual is striking. His eyes were opened, and he could see new. And finally, I'll move on because of the sake of time. In fact, after we learn to see, we need to learn to walk. We need to learn to walk it out. We need to learn to move. Not only is it exciting when Sherry calls and says the baby Sarah stood today, but now all of a sudden Sarah says baby's walking. Wow. Oh, wow, there she goes. You know, a little unstable at first. We all start the same way. It's the first steps. It's like, let's try this out. And that's what God says to Jeremiah as he's nurturing this prophet in this encounter. He's going to show him how to walk. Verse 11 and 12. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, I see a rod of an almond tree. I see a rod of an almond. So it's in all likelihood it was a vision. Some scholars say no. He was standing there and he saw, an almond tree. Right, if I said it's an almond tree. Regardless of whether it was in the natural or in the spiritual that he saw this vision in his mind, God's going to allow him to walk this out. Here's how it works. What do you see? I see an almond branch. The word there is I see a shakad. I see a shakad. It's a noun. And it means an almond tree. The almond is the watcher. And when Sherry prayed earlier, and Angie prayed at opening the service today that God would awaken our hearts. This is what this passage means here in verse 11. Jeremiah, he says, God says, okay, I said you can see. What do you see? He says, I see an almond branch. God says, verse 12, you've seen well. For I am watching over my word to perform it. Jeremiah says, I saw a shakad. Shakad, the almond branch, is the first, and it's in January in Israel, it'll begin to blossom. It's the watcher for spring. When you see the almond branch begin to blossom, it's a harbinger of spring. And so the metaphor is the shakad watches for spring. And God says, you've seen well because I am shakad. It's the verb of the same word. I am shakad. I'm watching over my word to awaken it. Oh, I see. This is how this works. And I think God is probably sitting there with a smile on his face. I've made you see, prophet. From now on, don't tell me who you are. Let me tell you who you are. I can't speak, Lord. Don't worry about it. Put words in my mouth. I can't see, Lord. See. You can see. Now you can see this simple illustration. This is how this is going to work. And so now Jeremiah is learning how to walk this out. And so lastly, he's learning how to walk. And now God teaches him how to run. He's just taught him this lesson. He's confirmed him. I'm going to strengthen you. You do not be afraid. You're going to be able to stand. You're going to be able to walk. You're going to be able to see. You're going to be able to speak. Even if you thought you couldn't. And lastly, he learns to run. I have this note in here. We rejoice when our kids learn to walk and we regret when they learn to run. I love going to the grocery store. It's just sometimes it's fun to watch. Mom chasing little Johnny. It's almost always a boy. And I am one, so, you know, I'm not picking on the boys, I am one. But they're running, pulling stuff off the shelf, and they're breaking stuff, right? And they're just, you know, making noise. You know, you always know when a boy's in church because you're going to hear him. It's just the way we're wired. Folks, I can't help it. It's okay when they learn to walk. When they start running, now mom's running down the aisle. She got the shopping cart in her purse, and she's trying to catch little Johnny by the hand. Because we learn to run. So look at 13 to 16. God presents, this will be the last thing, God presents this question to him. He's just passed the first test. Now he can see, can't he? Told you could see. 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see now? Or what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Look at something here. I studied this week. I was fascinated. His first response was not very descriptive, wasn't it? Jeremiah says, I see an almond branch. That's it. He doesn't say anything more about it. He doesn't say the color. He's like, he's trying to figure this out. He's trying to walk. Now God's going to make him run. So now Jeremiah is a little more lengthy in his response. He said, I see a boiling pot and it's facing away from the north. God says to him then, the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come and they will each set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, which is the capital, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah, the nation. Oh, wait a minute. So if I see an almond branch, that's a sign to you, to me, Lord, that you are watching over your word to perform it. Now I see a boiling pot facing to the north, and I see that, and what you're saying to me is that you're going to bring those nations, it's going to be the Scythians and the Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to instill judgment on this land that's been disobedient. This is how this works. Oh, I get this. I can run now. You've taught me to walk. Now I'm learning to run. I'm learning to exercise my faith. I'm learning to exercise my gifts. I'm learning to exercise what you've given me. And Jeremiah was ready to run. In verse 19, I read 17 and 18. Let me read verse 19 and I'll close this. And they, meaning the people that will come against them, and they will come against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. As I said at the outset of this message, last week and now this week, this is a fascinating account of Jeremiah. I want you to understand that whether you're called to be a prophet with a big P is not the point. The fact is, you have a calling on your life. I have a calling on my life. It comes in stages. It comes in at times. It's like, I need to fulfill this part of my calling. And in 6 months, it could be, or less, it could be something completely different. But I need to hear the voice of the Lord. So as we close here, my question to all of us is, where are you? I'm going to walk back through your checklist there. How is your level of faith? Do you believe God is who He says He is? That's where most people get stuck. That's where most people get stuck. It's like Dauphin Burrow on the old 11 and 15. I used to drive that way to Harrisburg often. You could cruise along at 65 miles an hour until you get to Dauphin Burrow. Then you're going to sit in half an hour in traffic. Thank the Lord they fixed that. It was a chokehold. But most people get stuck at their level of faith. I'm in. God, I believe. But I can only believe so far. Some people are afraid to move. And some people don't understand or maybe aren't willing to hear. Those of us that have heard, are we willing to speak and stand? And I will remind you, when you're standing, that does not mean you will not be attacked. Have we learned to receive from God what He's offering to us? Or we have told God, have we told God, no, not right now. Not right now, God, I'm not ready for that. It's not right now. In fact, the old gospel hymn, for those who seeking the Lord, but they're holding off, not knowing what tomorrow holds. And the old hymn goes, almost surrendered. You remember that hymn? Almost surrendered. Almost, but lost. And the song is about a man or a woman who's like, I'm almost ready, God, to give it up, and I'm not quite there. And then their life ends, and they're lost eternally. Can we see? Are we able to see what God wants us to see? And then are we willing to walk and then to run with God's hand? That's the question. So I want you to please stand. I've given you a lot, and I know that. The worship team will please come as we begin to close this portion of the message, of the service. It will help me if you'll take out Jeremiah's name in that sequence of events and put your own in there. And I'll do the same. We'll put mine in there. Pastor Don, are you willing to believe? God would say, are you willing to move when I tell you to? Are you able to hear my voice? And I'll say, I'll be frank with you, church. Sometimes I struggle with that. Sometimes I struggle with that. I don't want to be too slow, and I don't want to go overstep and be too fast. Other times I know that I've heard the voice of the Lord. Sometimes I just really need to press in for more of that. Are we willing to speak and stand, even if we are attacked? Will we receive from God what He has for us? Can we see? Will we walk? Will we run? I don't know what challenges you may be engaged in your spiritual walk. But I want to just really put this out here today, that I believe today is the day that the decision is going to be made and God's going to deliver that aspect of your life. I don't know what it is. God, right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just minister to every heart in this room. God, some of us may say, I struggle with this area and that area. God, I pray for the answer just to be given in the hearts of the people right now that are saying, Lord, show me. I want to see. Lord, speak to me. I want to hear. In fact, I pray right now, there's people here in this room that's saying, I don't know how to hear the voice of the Lord. God, my prayer right now is this, even today, it'll begin. That they'll begin to open their eyes, or they'll close their eyes and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And you'll say something, or you'll give them a vision. It may not be an almond tree branch. It may not be a boiling pot facing the north. It may be something completely different. But whatever it is, dear God, I pray that they're willing to take that vision and say, Lord, is this you? I'm going to begin to walk this out and see. Is this what you're saying to me? God, that is my prayer for every person in this house. That whatever area they may be struggling with right now in Jesus' name, I'm believing you're going to deliver. You're going to answer. You're going to show them the branch of the almond tree. You're going to show them the boiling pot. You're going to show them whatever it is you have to show them. To show them that you are speaking to them. And you are still a God who can be heard. He who has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit saying to the churches. Amen, church? So God, we bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.